Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, I am Jesse. I'm the pastor of administration and worship here at Sunnyside, and it's great to be with you and to bring today's message. Before we jump into it, let's just pray. God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to gather in your house as the body of Christ in community, God. And we pray that as we hear from you today, that you would give us eyes to see you at work through your word, that you would give us open ears to hear from you and what you have to say to us today, that we would have open hearts to receive that and open hands to be used by you, God. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to see if this clicker works again. It does. Perfect. So today we are in our third week of our study on Ephesians, where we are seeking to become a community that knows Jesus. And so we're going to pick up right where Paul left off last week and jump into Ephesians 2. And we're going to cover all of Ephesians 2, so strap in. Let's start by reading our text, starting at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Over the past couple of years, the media, I have found, has been having quite the heyday with the fact that fewer and fewer Canadians are actually attending church on any given Sunday. Just before the COVID pandemic in 2019, statistics showed that only 23% of Canadians attend a religious service weekly. And only 30% of Canadians are actually engaging in personal activities around religion. That's personal prayer, personal devotions on their own time. Now, this has been on a decline for the past at least decade. And you wonder why that might be. You wonder, why are people not attending church like they used to? And if that's your question, you're in luck, because I have answers. Today, we're going to look at the top 10 reasons why people no longer attend church. Let's start at number 10. Number 10, They relate to rock and roll, not Handel and Bach. Number 9, they'd rather sleep in their own bed, not in the pew. Now, these chairs, though, are super comfortable, and I get it if you fall asleep. Number 8, they've already served time as a child. Number 7, during the organ music, all they can think of is hockey night in Canada. Number 6, I can only remember about 3 of the commandments. Number 5, I feel guilty enough already. Follow up to that, number 4, when I want to feel guilty, I'll call my mother. Number 3, last time I kneeled, I had a hard time getting back up. Number 2, people that are happy about Jesus just give me the creeps. And the number 1 reason why people aren't attending church is it just isn't relevant anymore. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Maybe you can't. I think back to before I had a relationship with God, and church was just something that I did because that's what everyone else was doing. There wasn't really a meaning to it. And for people like that, they kind of see church in 2 different ways. First way that they see church is they see church as an obligation. There are people out there that see church as an ought to or a got to. See, when I was in high school, I had been hurt by a former mentor at my church. We had switched churches, and I felt if that's how Christians were supposed to act, and if those are the Christians that go to church, I don't want to go to church. But my mom was the children's pastor, and my dad was the worship director, and so I had to go to church every Sunday. I had to play drums. Sure, I played that. I didn't care about being there. I didn't care about what was being said. I went out of an obligation to my parents. Maybe that's you. Maybe you go because it pleases your spouse if you go with them to church. Maybe you go because your parents always went and you feel that that's what you have to do. That's just attending church is an obligation. But sometimes it's not an obligation to another person. It's an obligation that is felt towards God. You're kind of covering all the bases. You're sure that somewhere in the Ten Commandments it says thou shalt go to church. You're not positive of all that God requires, but you're pretty sure that going to church is on that list. And you figure that when you get to those pearly gates, the question you're going to have to answer is, did you go to church? If so, great, there you go, you're in. Or maybe you thought like some of those that Paul was writing to in Ephesus, that if you go to church and through your works, your good deeds, that'll make you a Christian and that's enough to get in. Psychotherapist Wayne Dyer made the comment, relationships based on obligation lack dignity. And he went on to say that if you are living out of a sense of obligation, you're nothing more than a slave. Doesn't really sound like fun, does it? Second thing is that some see church as an event. You know, the dad gets up on Sunday morning and says, today, family, we are going to church. The day before, he said, today, family, we are going to the movies. The day before that, it was, we are going to the circus. It's just another event. It's just something that happens on Sundays. We've been talking about how church is being the body of Christ, being in community. That doesn't stop once we leave this building. This is just a building. We're not going to church on Sunday side. We're going to be the church on Sunday. We are going to be the church on Monday, Tuesday, throughout the entire week. It's an event. They've made it into one day, not an everyday happening. And sometimes there are events that happen at the church. You think of the key ones, baptisms, weddings, funerals. I read this week that someone referred to those 3 events as hatching, matching, and dispatching. Kind of like the fellow who said, preacher, first time I came to church, they sprinkled water on me. Second time I came to church, they threw rice at me. The preacher thought for a moment and then replied, yeah, probably the next time you'll come, we'll throw dirt on you. If church is seen simply as an event, then it's difficult to conceive of it as a regular part of your everyday life. I mean, how many weddings and funerals can you actually attend? I mean, Hugh Grant was only able to do 4 weddings and a funeral. Now, of course, that was in the span of 2 hours. So if you can manage to do that same thing in 2 hours for the rest of your life, you're pretty set on how many times you're going to go to church. And there are people out there that they never attend church, but the minute they have their first child, they want that child baptized in the church. Those same people will not come in the doors any other time. Then their child's going to grow up. That child wants to get married in the church. And so they feel that there's something that they have to cover by getting married, by getting baptized in the church, that's gonna save them. Then it gets to the funeral, and they've never gone to a church, and so now they're looking for someone to bury their family member. They think that that gets them a reservation on God's list. And then we have our traditional C and E folks, our Christmas and Easter. I like to think of it more as, I think we're forgetting a couple letters. We have the CEDT. You have the Christmas, Easter, disaster, trauma. They come on Christmas, they come on Easter, there's a natural disaster, they show up, and if there's trauma in their life, they will show up. Because, I mean, at Christmas, that's just the thing you do. Is it really Christmas if you don't attend the Christmas Eve service? For some people, on Sunday, they go to church, but I think, like Calvin Coolidge, president, he attended church one Sunday by himself. He used to attend it with his wife, but his wife was sick. He attended one day by himself, got home, and his wife immediately asked him, "So, what did the preacher speak on?" He thought for a little bit. It's like, sin. It was on sin. Great. What did he say about it? Thought for a little while. He was against it. I wonder if he was actually paying attention. And by the way, this isn't some new trend. Church historian Thomas Fuller made the comment actually over about 400 years ago, many come to bring their clothes to church rather than themselves. They just show up because it's the right thing to do, getting nothing out of it. But if people see church as an obligation or an event, they're not the ones to blame. The church is. Far too many years, the church has marketed itself in the wrong way. They've tried guilting people into attending. You know, if you don't attend church, then you're going to hell. I've got news for you. Simply attending church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't have any impact on your eternity. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a hockey game makes you a hockey player, or living in your garage makes you a car. See, other churches, they don't bother with the guilt routine. Instead, they simply rely on the fact that people have always come, and so they're just going to keep coming because that's what they've always done. But in 2022, that doesn't cut it. Church isn't the only show in town anymore. And just because mom and dad went to church, it's not really a valid reason to go anymore. There's probably something more relevant that I could do with my time on a Sunday morning. So what's the answer? How does the church in 2022 become relevant? The question that's asked by many churches, pastors, and leaders is, what new thing do we need to become in order to attract the new generation of believers? Here's the thing, though. There's not a new thing that we need to do. There's not a new thing that we need to become. Instead, we should be asking, what is something old that we need to become, and how do we present that in a new way? The old way of doing church, of being the church, is being in relationship. We have made it about being in a religion. We need to get back to being in a relationship with God, being in a relationship with others. You see, the Bible never actually saw church as an obligation, nor did it see church as an event. As a matter of fact, for the first 300 years of the church, it was actually the socially and religiously unacceptable thing to do, and it could have had you fed to the lions. But when the New Testament sought a metaphor to use for the church of Christ, time and time again, it came back to the word family to describe it. Let's look again at Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 19. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. You are each members of God's family. Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here. In those days, there were the people kind of separated into two categories. They had the Jews, they had the Gentiles. Both were at one point separate from God. But through God's saving divine grace that we read about at the beginning of the chapter, that was resolved. They now both had access to God. They were both welcomed into God's family, not by anything they did, though, not by their works, not by their good deeds, but by everything God did in sending his son to die. And in doing so, the two groups have become one. In the time of the old temple in the scriptures, the Gentiles and the Jews had separate areas they were allowed to worship in. Now, in this image here, you can see this is where the Gentiles were allowed to worship. The Jews were worshiping in this area here. They were kept separate. There was actually a 1.4 meter high barrier. And on that barrier, in Greek and Latin, were actually written warnings telling them this is as far as you can go or you could be put to death. As we see back in verse 14, though, Paul reminds us that for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Reminds us, yes, that we were separate. Yes, you didn't have the same God to worship, but Christ has destroyed that barrier, and now you all have the same direct access to God. N.T. Wright actually explains it beautifully. He says, think of it like two rivers. He actually spent some time in the Montreal, Ottawa area and thought of it like having the Ottawa River and the St. Lawrence River, two separate. But just past Montreal, they combined together, and from then on, they're known only as the St. Lawrence. So you have two rivers here. You have the Gentiles and you have the Jews. The Jews are the smaller one, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the community of Israel. But with Jesus coming as the Messiah, the two rivers have merged together. And as the rivers continue on its way, it bears the name only of Israel. But also, it contains the hope that flows from the covenants and promises made with the Israelites. Not only that, but also the hope that they now have in God. Paul explains that you are now fellow citizens. And since the church is a family now, you may be thinking, but wait, I already have a family. I don't need another family. So there was a time when having a family was just like watching the Waltons on TV. Who watched the Waltons? Good. I'm glad there are people that have watched it, or this would make no sense. You had Ma and Pa and all the kids and the grandparents. They're all living in happy harmony together, and the aunts and uncles and cousins were just a stone throw away. But that's not really the reality anymore. We don't see many families in this day and age that live in the same community. Now, just out of curiosity, how many here were born in Ottawa? Wow. If you want to look around, see how many people have their hands up. Just a few. Now, for those of you that answered that, of you born in Ottawa, how many of you were your parents born in Ottawa? Okay, even less. See, no longer do we live and raise our families in the same community as our parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles and cousins, nieces and nephews. And because of that, we don't have that support system that those people offered to our parents and to us as children. Anthropologist Margaret Mead wrote, "Nobody has ever before asked the nuclear family to live all by itself in a box the way that we do, with no relatives, no support. We put it in an impossible situation." And we're not designed that way. Humans are social creatures, and for the most part, and throughout history, we have dwelt together in family units. Journalist Jane Howard said, "Call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family, whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one." See, growing up, I didn't put my hand up. I wasn't born in Ottawa. I was born in Belleville, grew up in Trenton. And my parents, my dad was born in Peterborough, my mom was born in Shawville, Quebec. But they moved there. That's where I was raised. Yeah, I had a couple aunts and uncles in the area, but I had an aunt and uncle and cousin that lived in Mobile, Alabama. And I had grandparents that lived in Pembroke, which from Trenton, there's about a three and a half hour drive. But we attended the Wesleyan Church there, and we quickly adopted some pseudo-aunts and uncles, some pseudo-grandparents and godparents from that church community. And anytime there was a special occasion, anytime there was something to celebrate, something that we wanted to share with them, we'd invite them over. They would do the same thing. We'd get invited to their house for anniversary parties, for birthday parties. I had some of those people attend our wedding. That's how much of a that they meant to me. That's how much they were family to me. I then moved to Ottawa. When I moved to Ottawa, I went to the Sunnyside downtown location. For those of you that don't know, we used to have a multi-site with a site at the campus of University of Ottawa. And I attended there, and I was worried that now I'm leaving that support network behind. And I came here, got involved, and really in the year I was here for school, didn't really build connections with anyone other than Pastor Matthew Laker and his family. That was really it. I went back home, and for those of you that do know, for those of you that don't, my family went through a hurricane season, let's say, and everything got flipped upside down. And that was the time I felt at my lowest in my life. And I'm like, I wish I had that support, that family support that I really needed. Just when I felt that way, phone rings. It's Pastor Matt checking in. The next day, it's an email from Debbie. The next day, it's an email from Lynn and Bill. That support that I thought I didn't have was there all along. That was part of the easy decision of moving back to Ottawa to accept a position on staff with them. In the following year was because I had a family there just like I had back home. I want to show you a picture of a church sign in Australia. This is Children's Wesleyan Methodist Church in Australia, and when the Wesleyan Church was founded in Australia, they had a slogan, and on the bottom of their sign you'll see it, not just a church, but a family. I think by now they've actually dropped that slogan and gone with something else, but I think the Wesleyan Church should go back to this. Even Sunnyside could go to this. That we're not just a church. We are a family. But how can we make this possible for everyone? How do we move from being a church to being a family? If we look at Ephesians 2, it tells us that you've now become one, but there's really no practical steps on now that you are one, what do you do with this? As we continue in our series in Ephesians, we're going to see some practical steps, but I want to give you something tangible to go with today. See, 2,000 years ago, in many ways, becoming a Christian could mean leaving your family behind. You were no longer identifying yourself as being strictly Jew or Gentile, aligning yourself with the Greek or Roman gods, and your decision to follow Christ would separate you from your natural family in much the same way as physical distance does today. And so your brothers and sisters in Christ became your family. So I want you to listen to the comment that Jesus made to his disciples in John's gospel. See, Jesus was telling the 12 how others would know that they are Christians. He didn't say that it would happen because of what they called themselves or where they attended church or what music they listened to or how they dressed, how they voted. He said in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Notice that it's not what makes them his disciples. It simply proves that they were Christ's disciples because they love one another. So the first step that we have is to love one another. It doesn't matter your differences, your opinions, how you vote, what music you listen to, your age. You are called to love one another. You're to always seek to speak and show God's love. The second instruction, we're going to listen to a description of the early church found in the book of Acts. See, back then they had no church building, no church names, no denominations, but they were still the church. Acts 2 says, and all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. So instruction number two is gather together and support one another. How many times do we just show up on Sunday morning, we check in with each person, we go out those doors, and we don't see them again until next week? How many times do we go out those doors, but we'll come back for a midweek thing because we want to be involved at the church, but that's the only other time we see people? What would you need to change in your life to be able to gather with people outside of a Sunday morning setting, to share a meal, just to meet up and chat, go for a walk, go for a bike ride, and then actively support one another? Our final instruction actually comes from the end of Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22. It says, the household is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The final instruction on going from church to family is to remain in him. Christ is the cornerstone of the church, of the family. And through him, it says we are being joined together to form a dwelling in which God's Spirit lives. But you take him out of the equation, you take him out of that church, out of the family's going to crumble. It breaks down. Christ must remain the cornerstone of the family. Through all the actions, words, and decisions, you must remain in him. This is what we're supposed to do. We're called to love each other. We're called to gather together and support one another and to remain in Christ. Do we always get it right? No. We're still people. We're trying to be more than just a church, though. We're trying to move to being a family. And maybe you're here for the first time at Sunnyside, or maybe you would consider yourself a newcomer. And I want to invite you to become a part of this family at Sunnyside. And I'm not just talking about showing up on Sunday mornings. I'd invite you to get connected with someone. And if you don't know how to get connected with someone, come and talk to me. I've got people that would love to get connected with others and start building those little family groups throughout the congregation to be there to love one another, to support one another. And it's going to be reciprocal. It's not just one way. And then come back and meet with the larger family each morning. Maybe you're someone that's been coming here for decades and you don't feel that connection, or you just show up Sunday morning, clock out, and come back the next week. How about you get connected? again, there are people that want that connection, and I'd love to get you guys connected. We want to be more than a church. We want to be a family who the members are loved and supported through thick and thin. But more than that, we want to be members of God's family. And how does that happen? John 1, 12 to 13 tells us, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Through believing in him, accepting him as your Savior and Lord, he offers you that same divine grace and salvation that he offered to the people then, and welcomes you into his family.